For the guy with the big hat. Anyway, he doesn't wear that often, I guess. Y'all good tonight? Ready? Okay, Philippians 4, verse 8. Looking at what's on your mind, this will be the last lesson out of this particular verse. We're going to finish up the last couple of parts of the verse tonight. And again, really just trying to hammer home this truth about it matters what you think. It matters how you think. God cares about our thought life. And so let's look at Philippians 4, verse 8. Hopefully you're trying to memorize this along with us. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Father, I pray you'd help me this afternoon as I just try to clearly articulate what's here in the verse. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, in our thought lives. It affects every part of our life, what we allow in, what we think about. And so help us, Lord, tonight to just these final couple of things, Lord, that you're concerned about how we think, but then also the practical steps tonight as we'll look at how to clean up our thought life and how to have a thought life that's pleasing to you. I just pray as we go through this, you'd speak to hearts and help us. Be with me as I preach. Give me the words to say, and I'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So the last few weeks, we've been talking about the importance of our thoughts. As Proverbs says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what we allow to ruminate in our minds and how we think in our heart, it will affect who we are, how we behave, and it'll affect our actions. Someone said this, and I wish I knew who it was. I wrote a quote down, and it wasn't given to anybody, but he said, the devil tempts all men, but the idle man tempts the devil. And so that's really true. I mean, the devil tempts everyone, but those that are not already busy in the Lord's work, the idle man tempts the devil because they're easy targets. And so it's of the utmost importance that we understand that our thought life matters, and it matters what we have rattling around in that brain of ours. It matters what we allow in. It matters what we allow to stay and what we dwell on. And this is a very positive verse. I've been trying to take the words and also look at the negative. So in other words, if he tells us what's true, then we can understand then we shouldn't worry and think too much on the things that we know not to be true, right? Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. So we can take the opposite. But really, this verse I want you to see this as a positive verse. It's telling you, think on these things. Do this. Think on these things. Because if we fill our minds with these types of things, it's a lot harder for those opposites to enter in. And so it's not just that we would dispel all bad thoughts from our brain and call it good. The problem is, I don't know about you, but you empty it out, something else floats in there. And so it's important that we replace those negative thoughts with good thoughts, with the thoughts that fit this model of verse 8 here. The word thinking there that Paul uses as a three-pronged definition, just to remind you, it's about what we meditate on. So like what you would take time to consider, what you would allow to sort of resonate. I've got a friend that was in the church in Plainview, and I had to learn this about him. He was one that when I would kind of share something with him and ask him to pray about something and just give me an answer later, I had to learn later that my wife's smiling at me because she knows who I'm talking about. I had to learn later that he needed time to think on something. He would say this, I'm going to let that marinate. That's what he'd say. I'm going to let that marinate. And then he was always so very supportive and helpful, but he just wanted time to really process all the things. And so that's that idea of meditation, letting it marinate, right? Letting it ruminate, chewing on something. And so, of course, if we take something like the scripture, or we take something that fits this filter of verse 8 here, and we fill our minds and we meditate on those things, I mean, it will affect our lives for the better. So meditating, then deciding, making judgment calls, decisions, in our mind, understanding what is right and wrong, and allowing God to fine-tune our conscience with his word as we think through the various things as we're meditating on. So we meditate, then we make decisions, and then the third part I just said was like purposing. It's then taking those decisions, and of course we're going to see those as the Lord said, and as the proverb said that I just read, those things that we think on will eventually come out somewhere in our actions. Okay, so we meditate, we decide, we purpose. That's all part of our thinking. So it's very important if what goes in is eventually going to come out somewhere, it's pretty important what goes in, right? Pretty important. And so tonight, the message is going to be a lot about guarding the gates. Guarding the gates. Because what we allow in here and what we allow in here, those things get in. And thoughts, I'm telling you, it just seems like, and I don't know if it's just you, it just seems like a wicked thought is harder to get rid of than a good thought. Good thoughts seem to be fleeting. And you're like, you know, they go away. But those wicked thoughts, it's hard to get rid of them. And so, for example, a thought about like anger or something, I mean, doesn't it just carry with you sometimes? And so, again, it matters what we let in through our senses. I want to remind you of that legend. I'm calling it a legend because I think the historians argue whether or not it was a true story, but the legend of the Trojan horse, you know, the battle of, what was that, the Trojan Wars and the battle at Troy, and the Greeks are trying to get into Troy. And they can't get in this really fortified, really formidable opponent in the walls. And so what they do is they take the whole army and they get in boats and they go to a nearby island and hide. And they leave behind this big wooden horse. And they leave one guy with the horse. I forget his name, but they leave him there. And of course, there's soldiers inside the horse. You know the story. And the horse, this guy that they left with the horse said, hey, this is a sacrifice to Athena, I think, the goddess of war. We're giving you this as a present. You know, we're calling it truce or whatever. We're not going to fight. We understand you're the better opponent. We're leaving you this. And that guy convinced them that that was a gift, you know. And so they wheeled it inside. Of course, night falls. And as night falls, the guys get back on the boats and head right back over there. And they stand outside the gates. Meanwhile, inside that horse, those guys work their way out of the horse and go and open the gates for the army, and Troy falls. Y'all heard the story? Okay, historians argue on whether or not that was true. But the idea is that's exactly how Satan deals with us, okay? Satan doesn't package his plan for your life the way it really looks, okay? He wraps it up. He makes it look real nice. You know, the sin in this world is presented to us as good, as valuable, as fun, as exciting, as whatever, just fill in the blank. He wraps it up that way. And so many times that's how things get into our mind is, you know, Satan feeds us a Trojan horse. We let something in and we don't think it's a big deal. And the next thing you know, our thought life is out of control, or our emotions are up and down because these thoughts that are resonating in our mind. Listen, Satan is subtle. Let's don't forget that. Satan is subtle. The Bible says he will show up like an angel. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. There is no light in him. He's darkness. And God is light, and in God is no darkness, but the devil will show up to us as an angel of light. So we've got to be very careful because he's subtle. He didn't tell Adam and Eve, hey, you want to ruin the whole human race? Go eat this fruit over here. He didn't say that, did he? He said, no, you'll be like, what? Gods, knowing good and evil. He told half-truths and lies, and he got something in their mind, and before you know it, she's thinking, you know what? You're right. I mean, why can't I eat this? I mean, I should be entitled to eat that. Just like, you know, it all started with a thought, didn't it? Adam, consider what he went through. You don't think he thought through his decision to follow his wife? Our sin begins with thoughts. And if Satan can bring that little Trojan horse in there, he'll let an army of wrong thinking out. And then the city falls. So just be careful what we allow in the gates. So consider these verses. Mark 7, 21 and 23 through 23, sin begins in the mind, all right? Sin begins in the mind. Now, maybe it begins, you know, we see something But immediately when we see something, our brain, I don't know, I'm not a doctor, but stuff starts going, and we have these thoughts. It's kind of a miraculous occurrence. I mean, but anyway, God did all that. So we see something, and all of a sudden, thoughts start that process. And right away there, it's going to go one way or the other, but Jesus said that our sin begins in our mind. Mark 7:21 says, "For within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts." Now, he lists a bunch of sin. I'll read it. But the first thing is evil thoughts. "Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Okay, so sin begins with a thought in the mind. Okay, so it's important what we think. It's important what we allow to have residency up there. Okay, then secondly, these aren't really points. They're just kind of thoughts. God cares about the meditation of our heart. He cares what you think about. Now, you might say, well, what I think about, really, it's not hurting anybody. I can think about whatever I want. You don't know what I'm thinking. I'm not a mind reader, neither are you. And so my thought life's not hurting anybody. Here's the thing. God knows what you're thinking. And God cares about your thought life. It counts in to our life just like every other action. He cares about the meditation of our heart. Psalm 19 and verse 14, you might write this verse down. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." The psalmist says, let the meditation of my heart be acceptable. Now, I'm just here to tell you, there's a lot of times when we as human beings are guilty of having a thought life that would not be acceptable to Him. Can we agree there? I mean, we would have a thought life that occasionally, maybe it's just me, but it wouldn't be acceptable to Him. But God cares about the meditation of our heart, what we think. To be close to the Lord, here's another thought. To be close to the Lord, we have to forsake wicked thoughts. You know, it's like, let's just say we got, let's just do something I know that nobody in here would do. Let's just say in our car, we've got a few idols up on the dash, you know. Well, we're just some idols. We got some idols in our car, but we're going to give Jesus a ride. What would we do with those idols? Well, you'd foolishly hide them. Because like that would work with Jesus. But no, we'd get rid of them, wouldn't we? We clean that stuff out. He's not going to ride in here with that. But then we think we're going to be spiritually minded and have the junk in our mind at the same time. It's not going to happen. What friendship hath darkness with light? Right? None is the answer. None. So if you're allowing these wicked thoughts to permeate your mind, don't expect Jesus to hang out there. The two can't be in the same place. So to come to the Lord, we have to forsake our wicked thoughts, which is a difficult thing. We'll talk about some practical things here in just a little bit. Romans 12 says if we're going to transform our life, if we're going to present our bodies the way God wants us to and transform our life, it will be through the renewing of the mind. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, "But be ye transformed." So we're not going to live the way we were before we got saved, but we're going to be transformed to something else. How will we make that transformation? By the renewing of our mind. Okay, so I hope that you're understanding what we think about is so important. It's like the most important. And I'm just telling you, this is how we operate as human beings. We say, well, I don't say cuss words. But do you think them? Because God knows what you think, right? And it's just as important to Him. It's just as important to Him what's in our mind, okay? It affects us. It makes us what we are. As He thinketh in His heart, so is He. You know who you are? What are you thinking about? So we've already discussed six things out of this verse that Paul mentions that we're supposed to fill our minds with, all right? Truth, not error. Things that are certainly true. And, you know, I know we live in a world that rejects a lot of truth and doesn't think there is truth, but folks, there is truth, okay? It's right here between this cover right here. There's a lot of truth right here. And so the Bible says, think on truth. Think on those things that you know to be true. The Word of God. The things that you know to be true. So truth. Then honest. And I know honest and truth are similar, but honest refers to the character of something. Whether it's the same on the outside as it is on the inside. Character. Honesty. So let's say it like this. If you're thinking something and your Christian friend is right here, could you say it out loud? If you couldn't, it's probably not honest, right? So again, same on the inside and the outside. Truth, honest, just, what is fair, the things that are fair. You say, well, there's not a whole lot of fair in this world. Probably not. But I tried to really point you to the fact that should be a reminder of God's mercy to us. Because we could say the fact that I'm getting to go to heaven is unfair. I deserve not heaven. I deserve hell. But yet I'm going to apparently live in a mansion in heaven. Don't deserve that. So I look at all the injustices and unfairnesses of the world, but boy, it puts it in perspective when I think the unfairness I'm a beneficiary of, right? Whatsoever thing is just. Okay, then pure. This knocks out 99% of the media today, but pure, clean, modest, virgin, chaste, pure. Would you sit down with your grandmother and think those thoughts together, right? Pure. Because my grandma ain't having it, okay? I'm just telling you. Whatsoever things are lovely, lovely. Morally attractive. I started thinking about lovely, and because it's a different word to describe, but morally attractive. Let me say this, because a lot of times it's like, well, we're far gone, but the kids, you know, we want the kids to do better. Okay, so is it something that you would like your kids to aspire to? Morally attractive. It's like, if they went that way, I'd be happy. If they went that way, I'd be satisfied as a parent, okay? Something that's acceptable, morally attractive, lovable. Then we said good report. Good report, things that are character building and edifying. It's really easy to find things in this world that tear down, yeah? Pretty easy to find things that tear down, complain, you know, all that. We're kind of inundated with all that. But the things that build up and edify and encourage in the Lord, those are of good report. Now, we have two items to take care of tonight. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So the last two things we find in that verse are an if-then statement. We all understand if-then statement, right? If something occurs, then something else will occur. So if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, then think on these things. So it's like this. It's like Paul pretty practically is giving us a test. He's like, if that thing is virtuous, if that thing is praiseworthy, then we can think on that thing. Virtue is hard to find. It's rare in our day, but virtue is excellence of character, excellence of valor, excellence of strength. And it's specifically this excellence that is difficult to find. Proverbs 31, verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. It's a lot easier to find those things which aren't virtuous, to find the negative, to find the defiled, to find that which lacks character, than it is to find the virtuous. But it does exist, because Paul says, look for these virtuous things and think on it. So when we encounter a thought, we should have this little conversation, and maybe we don't have to do it quite like this, but we could say, well, if it's virtuous, I can allow it. You know, That's going to disallow a lot of thoughts. If there be any virtue, think on these things. Now I'm going to go on because we'll come back, but if there be any praise, okay, that which is worthy of laudation, ovation, that which is worthy to be lifted up, that which on a Wednesday night you could raise your hand and say, I'm going to praise the Lord for this, okay, if there be any praise. So if that thought, if you couldn't speak it verbally and praise the Lord about it, it probably doesn't fit verse 8. You know, it seems like there's more, you know, shaking your head moments than there are virtuous moments or praiseworthy moments that we encounter. The problem is, I think we have learned to focus on those things which do make our head spin. You know, there's a lot of that. You want to be miserable? Spend a lot of time in politics. Like, honestly, you want to be a miserable human being? Just IV bag that Fox News or whatever. Just like, yeah, you're going to be miserable. Why? Because there's not a whole lot of virtue. There's nothing really praiseworthy there, right? I'm not saying there's not good leaders and all. Someone's going to tell me, oh, this guy, I know. But I'm just telling you, in general, you just ingest all that all week, you're going to be miserable. It's like peeling back the world and looking at it. You know, you'll be miserable looking at the state of man in the world. And I know we can't be ignorant to those things. But he's saying, can you find virtue there? Is there anything praiseworthy there? Well, here's what I kind of discovered as I started really studying this verse. And I started looking at all these different little, you know, 8 things here. Truth and honorable character and being just and fair, pure. All those items. What I learned is this. Everything here can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. In fact, I wrote my notes here. This verse is perhaps the shortest biography of Jesus that exists. This verse is a description of our Lord. That's exactly what it is. Jesus Christ is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is honest and honorable. Jesus wasn't holding anything on the inside that was different from what he was preaching on the outside. He was honest and honorable. He was just and fair. The righteous judge. The righteous king. He was pure without sin. He was lovely, acceptable, approvable unto God. He was of good report. At the cross they could find no fault in him. Jesus Christ is virtuous. He is the embodiment of excellence of all things. He's excellent in all character, all valor, all strength. And he is praiseworthy. In fact, the Bible says that we are to give him praise. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So I hope you're putting this together in your mind now. We are to, how do we tune up our thought life? Well, we better consider Christ in our thought life. Because verse 8 is a description of him. And so if the thought doesn't meet his character, then it's not a good thought. It's just that simple. If the TV show we're going to watch doesn't fit his character, well, we shouldn't watch it, right? If the media that we're ingesting doesn't fit his character, it's not going to be good for our thought life. And when I think about that, I'm telling you, I'm convicted because it seems like everywhere we look, there's something that does not line up with Jesus. I mean, there is. The whole world is opposed to him. And so considering Christ in our thought life, we need to think things. It's not just that we need to get rid of the bad, although we do. We need to think things that exemplify Jesus. Characteristics of him that should permeate our thoughts. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise. So now I'm going to give you 2 points. I've got 2 points tonight, just like practical points. Because here's the thing. None of us are perfect thinkers, and we need help. None of our media is perfectly pure, and we need help. So I just want to be a help and give really practical things that I believe we can do. And the first one is this. Surrender is safety. I made these kind of cutesy sounding, so maybe you'll remember. Surrender is safety. Now, I'm not, we don't like the word surrender, but surrendering our thought life to Jesus. Surrendering our thought life to Christ. You want to have a safe thought life. Well, you've got to surrender your thought life to the Lord. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. I'm going to show you a verse for each of these. They're both in 2 Corinthians, so it'll be easy. But 2 Corinthians 10. Surrendering the thought life to the Lord. The reality of the battle in the mind is something we need to come to terms with. I mean, that is the heat of the conflict in our life, is in our brain, in our heart, the thoughts of the heart. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down, what's the word there? Imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every, what's the word? Thought to the obedience of who? Christ. And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Casting down imaginations. Okay, so he starts by saying we're not just warring after the flesh. It's not just sort of carnal weapons, but this is a spiritual battle. And there's these things called strongholds. You know, Satan can set up a stronghold in your mind. He can set up a stronghold of wicked thoughts in your heart. He can set up a stronghold of bitterness. He can set up a stronghold of anxiety. These are things he can put in your heart if you're not tempering your thoughts by the word of God. So we battle these things. And it says we must be ready to bring into captivity every thought. I could go to the altar right now. Every thought. You know, when we're judged, the Bible says we'll be judged for every idle thought. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Then he says, casting down imaginations. So, bringing into captivity every thought. So, again, two ways. You got to guard the entrances. I don't know if you've ever been able to travel and see, like, real-life castles that they used to build. Really interesting to see how they built them. They're basically built to kill anyone who wouldn't be welcome there. I mean, that's basically how they're built. They would, usually there'd be double walls or really difficult terrain right in front of the castle so that people couldn't just charge up to the walls. The walls are high, and on those walls were usually archers or catapults or cannons, whatever time of the you're talking about. Sometimes they were surrounded by water, sometimes they weren't. But you understand, they built those castles with the idea, we're not letting anything in here. Nothing that's not approved is coming in here. That's when it talks about, this war that we've got going on in our thought life, that's really what we got to do. We got to have a wall around the gates. We don't live in castles these days, but we do protect our homes. You know, you may have an alarm system. You just may be like me and just be a light sleeper and sleep next to your favorite gun or whatever. I don't know what you do. But we protect our homes, right? We're like, nothing's getting in here. You know, if they do, we're going to have problems. Although I had this happen once where our alarm went off. We were in the middle of like 3 a.m. And I'm asleep. I'm dead asleep. And our alarm just goes blasted. And you would think that I would jump by the side of my bed, grab a tactical shotgun, chamber around, throw a vest on, turn my light on, and go through the house like SEAL Team 6. Okay. You know what I did? In my wife, do you remember this? Okay. Adrenaline took over. I ran right in the living room, fist clenched. Where's he at? No way, all my guns back at the bedroom, you know. And I was just told, my wife, at least I didn't run out the back door and leave. You know, I could have done that. I just ran out there. I was going to fight him in my pajamas, I guess. But just the sensor went bad. But no, we protect our homes, don't we? I mean, we try to protect our children's minds, you know. These days, that's a huge, 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 huge battle. Protect your children's minds. Like, don't just let them watch anything. I'm constantly disappointing my kids with what they can't watch. Constantly. It's like my only job. No, 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 no. Why? Because. I'll explain to them why. But I'm constantly disappointing them with that. Why? Because I want to protect their minds. So then as a dad, I can't walk over there and allow those things in this one either. Right? Guard the gates. How do we bring into captivity every thought? Well, guarding those interests. The other thing is taking captive the intruders. It's just going to happen that we see something, we hear something, whatever. Maybe a thought comes from nowhere. It's a matter at that point of obedience. Jesus says, taking into captivity every thought. Whenever we come to the understanding that we have allowed a thought that wouldn't be pleasing to the Lord, detain, dismiss. You take it into captivity. You say, okay, that's something I can't be thinking of. And you put it out of your mind. How do you put it out of your mind? Because that's kind of hard. Agreed? I mean, I can't turn mine off. Well, there's typically some scripture that deal with every type of sinful thought. And that's our weapon. It's really hard for bad thoughts to live in a brain that's quoting scripture. It's really hard. When I was at Texas Tech, you know, y'all don't believe this. Not everyone dresses like a Christian on the Texas Tech campus. Y'all, is that surprising to anybody here? And I was a Christian, and I was actually called to the ministry, and so I was trying to maintain a good testimony. And I was also like 19. Do you understand? 19-year-old young man on a college campus of people that don't all dress like Christians. Okay, you get what I'm saying? Battle. That's a battle for a young man. You know what I did? I started memorizing scripture as I would walk from class to class. And I'm not saying this to brag. I'm saying this to say that was all I could do to survive, you know? And so I did. I would quote, I was working on just various scriptures. And as I'm walking, and I'm telling you, when you're quoting a scripture and you see something you shouldn't, you immediately go, you just turn your head. Or thoughts can't even persist in a mind that's doing that. So what is our weapon? Well, when we come, it'll just happen where you'll be like, oh, I probably shouldn't be thinking that. How do you get rid of it? Well, the Word of God. If you struggle with certain thoughts, you need to memorize certain verses. You know, if you struggle with thoughts of jealousy or envy or hate, you know, you can find verses that match your battle. Memorize them. I'm telling you, it sounds so simple. Just be ready to quote them, and you can take into captivity a wicked thought and dispel it. I believe God's pleased with that. Secondly, so I said, what did I say? Surrender is safety. Here's the other one. Beholding is becoming. Beholding is becoming. So in Philippians 4 there, he's like giving us this picture of who Jesus is, this absolute perfect standard of character. He's saying that's the goal for our thought life. In Corinthians, he says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So how are we changed into becoming more like Christ? Well, it's when we behold Him, when He is at the forefront of our thoughts. This isn't hard to understand. You know, our kids will take a liking to a certain public figure, singer, actor, football player, whatever. And I remember when I was a kid, you know, I wanted to be Troy Aikman. And, you know, you just, if you watch a kid, they'll emulate who they're beholding. Right? I mean, they'll act like they're role models and they're idols. Some children act like their parents, emulate their parents. You ever had a foul attitude out of your kid? And you're like, where'd that come from? Your wife looks at you like, I'll tell you where it came from. It came from you. Yeah, they emulate us. So if I want to be like Christ, I have to hold him in view. I have to emulate him. He's got to be who I'm beholding from glory to glory. How do I behold Christ? Well, I mean, the way the world wants to saturate us with their stuff, we have to saturate our minds with him. And it's hard. I mean, it's hard because our flesh would rather scroll, would rather watch something. But I'm telling you, we need to saturate our hearts and minds with the Word of God. You can do it by reading it. You can do it by listening to it. You can do it by listening to preaching. You can do it by memorizing. You can do it by hanging out with Christian friends and having good conversations with them about the Word. There's a million different ways to put more Jesus before us. And that's what we need to do. What we behold, we become. So if I want to become more Christ-like, I must behold Christ. I must hold him, his character, in view and thought. So Christian, here's what we do. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren. Don't you love that Paul says finally like three times in the book of Philippians? It's just like my message right now. You're like, okay, that's got to be the end. And he just keeps saying finally. It wasn't just me. Paul set the standard on that, all right? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I'd encourage you. I'm going to pray. We're going to go. I would encourage you. Just think through what you ingest, what you think about. Does it fit? Does it fit? It'd be a good challenge. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and the truth of it. Thank you for the instruction you give. Lord, help us. We all need help with our thought life, including and beholding you more. And I don't think I know anyone that would admit perfection on that, Lord. We all need help. And so I pray you would help us. Help this verse, even Philippians 4:8, to be in our mind and our heart today and tomorrow and the next day. And help us to learn and memorize more scripture that could help us with these things. Well, thank you for it. Lord, dismiss us now with your love. Bless our time of a choir here as we practice for the first time. Lord, I just pray that you would continue to work and put this together as you see fit. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.